Good morning, Anchored. Glad to have you all with us today. Let's open with a word of prayer and let's pray for the word. Father, we come to you now as we open up the pages of Scripture. Lord, we just soaked in that Sunday school teaching today about your word. This is what you inspired, what you breathed to us. And we pray that today you would take from the Scriptures, that you would apply through the Holy Spirit and work the miracle of preaching and teaching, where you individually and personally speak to us right now this morning the very things that we need in life. I pray that you would do this. Lord, your word is always blessed, but we ask yet again, Father, having that guarantee, bless your word today in the name of Jesus. We've made it to Luke chapter 11. In our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the Scriptures. And we're going to take a look at the first 13 verses today. And before I get into it, I want to make a confession to you. It's not a sin. I am absolutely addicted to a show on Netflix that is called The Curse of Oak Island. Has anyone seen any of that? All right, if you haven't seen it, it's a show that I can actually recommend to you. But I'll warn you. It's very addicting. It's very addictive. It's addictive to us as watchers for the same reason that it's addictive to the people on this island, Oak Island. Because what this is it's an island that has many tales, many stories about it, where dating all the way back to the 1600s, there have been rumors that on this island there were buried an obscene amount of treasures on this earth. Some rumor that Captain Kidd and pirates have buried treasure deep within this island. Some have rumored that it was ancient Aztec gold. Some believe it's English gold and wealth and treasure. Some believe it's Spanish gold and wealth and treasure. And some even believe that the ancient artifacts from the temple are buried there. The Ark of the Covenant, the menorah, the candlestick, all of those types of holy artifacts. So there's a lot of rumors about this place, a lot of books that have been written, and it is a place where men's lust for wealth has caused countless numbers of them to expend their entire lifetimes on this island trying to find this treasure. Now, to our knowledge, there's only been a handful of coins and a couple of artifacts that have been found there that could be coincidental. So not a whole lot of success. And six men have died on this island in pursuit of these supposed treasures. And in this show, the cameras follow these handful of men now that are making a modern attempt at it. Handful of men with modern equipment, gigantic equipment, that are digging and searching and taking magnetic looks at the land underneath it, investing energy. In the last season alone that I watched, they invested over $2 million to try to find this treasure that may or may not be there. Now, in my thinking, I'm thinking if I had $2 million... I would just keep my $2 million and I wouldn't need the treasure. But they are going to great extents to find this treasure that may or may not be there. It's frustration after frustration. They find something that looks promising. They get their hopes up. They invest time and energy into it, and only to be frustrated, only to be let down. And you're asking right now, Arlen, okay, but what in the world does that have to do with Luke chapter 11? Well, I don't know. I forgot why I brought that up. Now, here's what it has to do with Luke chapter 11. The psalmist David in Psalm 119, verse 162, said this: "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." And see, that show has me thinking about our verse-by-verse dig through the Scriptures, where unlike the men of Oak Island, we actually, every week, twice a week, uncover treasure after treasure, truth after truth in this place, gem after gem as we are digging through the scriptures. So anchored today, our excavation through the word brings us some great treasure, brings up to the surface some great treasure, better than solid gold. It is a treasure trove of information about the topic of prayer. And who is it in Luke chapter 11 that is delivering the goods on the topic of prayer? It's Jesus. This is the Lord Himself. This is God Himself in flesh teaching you about how to pray to God. So there couldn't be a more authoritative person to speak on the subject. There could not be a more knowledgeable man to step forth and to teach us about prayer. So we're going to take a look at this study on prayer today. I believe that even though it's a topic that we cover on somewhat of a regular basis here, the topic of prayer, I still believe that as we go through this in the way that we're going to do it today, you'll find out there is a wealth of treasure to uncover here about the topic. I believe that it is going to enrich your prayer life and therefore your life, all of your life. So let's take a look here. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, speaking of Jesus, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, you probably didn't think of John as being the guy that taught his disciples to pray. You think of him as the guy with the wild hair, the buggy eyes and the buggy diet, out there screaming like a madman for people to repent. But the disciples just revealed to us that John was actually a disciplined prayer and he taught his disciples to pray. And now the 11th chapter of Luke begins with the disciples listening in on Jesus as he prays. Would you not like to hear that or what? I would love to have been a fly on the wall there and get to hear the Lord of heaven pray. They get to hear that. They're eavesdropping. They're listening to him pray. It is the fifth time now that Luke has shown us our master in prayer. I figure it was very important to Luke to show us these glimpses of Jesus in prayer. And this time, the 12 disciples have made an incredible discovery. We see it in their question. Because it is the only time, it is the only spiritual discipline that the disciples had ever asked Jesus to teach them. Did you hear what I said? It is the only spiritual discipline that the disciples had ever asked Jesus to teach them. They never said, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, we're impressed by your preaching. Teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to teach. Teach us to teach. Lord, teach us to plant churches. Teach us to lay our hands on the sick so that they can be healed. Teach us how to cast out unclean spirits. They never prayed. They never asked the Lord to teach them any of those disciplines. Here's what they did ask. Lord, teach us to pray. And it is my belief, my firm conviction, that the reason that this is the only spiritual discipline that they had ever asked the Lord to teach was because that they understood that the power and success of everything that he did all stemmed back to this, his prayer life. It's a lesson that would be good for us to get down. If we don't have that down already, maybe today's the day that we figure it out. And it only makes sense they would hear him praying for direction, and then they would see him get up from prayer as a man on a mission, having received direction from God. They would hear him praying for the words to speak from the Father, and they would see him get up and engage the crowds and speak truth powerfully. They would see him and hear him pray, and then see him moving in the force propelled by the prayer itself. And it's an interesting thought for sure, because we are I think, prone to believe that prayer is something that really can't be taught. And in a sense, that's true. In a sense, there's no way to pray incorrectly. Now, I wouldn't make that statement across the board because I've heard many people pray in ways that I think are very incorrect and not good. But in a general sense, prayer doesn't really have to be taught because prayer is just talking. It's just talking to the Lord. If you can think and you can talk, then you can pray. But what we learn from Luke chapter 11 is that even though prayer is something that can come naturally to us and doesn't necessarily have to be taught, that it is indeed something that can be taught. There are things that we can learn about prayer that will benefit our prayer life and again, therefore, our entire life. And that is the discovery of Luke 11. Prayer can be taught. And what we're going to see here in Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, no guarantees that we'll get that far. But as far as we get, and what we're going to see in our one or two studies through Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, is we're going to see Jesus giving a workshop on prayer. He's going to begin with what we consider to be what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then he's going to move on and reveal some more truths, some deeper things about prayer itself. But let's start with this. Let's understand that what Jesus is doing is giving us in this prayer a template for all of our praying. A template for all of our praying. Look at verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say..." Now let me stop you right there before we read what he says. "When you pray, say." Now, if you're not careful, you'll think here that what Jesus is doing is telling them to recite this prayer. Like as if it's a magic prayer or something. If you just recite this prayer, you'll get everything that you want and need. So this is the magic prayer. Say this. But when you balance it out, when you take a look at Matthew's account of this, you'll see that Matthew adds some important additional words here for us that open up our understanding a little bit more. There in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says that Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." So you see what he's doing? He's establishing this not as a prayer to recite necessarily. He's establishing this as a manner of praying. That means we take this section now, the Lord's Prayer, we pick it apart and we look for the patterns that we're supposed to be employing in our own prayer lives. Now, let me say this before I move on. The Lord's Prayer, we call this the Lord's Prayer. I think we kind of misnamed that. Now, I don't want to wreck this for you, so don't get too self-conscious of it. Feel free to refer to this passage, you know, "Our Father which art in heaven." Feel free to refer to this as the Lord's Prayer if you want. But I think if we were going to really honestly identify this, it would be better to refer to this as the disciples' prayer. Because this is a prayer for disciples to pray. And if we were going to tag something or title something as the Lord's Prayer, I think we'd need to take a look at John chapter 17, which Sister Shirley covered for us last week in Sunday school. Because that is the Lord there praying right near the end of his life, praying, giving that ministry report of his earthly ministry to the Father and praying for the church. And it's the longest recorded prayer by Jesus in the scriptures. I think that is really, truly the Lord's Prayer. I think this is the disciples' prayer. But the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, nonetheless, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to think this is a verbatim prayer. It's absolutely fine to pray this, to read this, to recite this, and to pray this. But I do not believe, based on Matthew's statement, that this was the pure intention of Christ. He was giving us a pattern. If you pray this prayer, if you read it and you pray it, fine. Just make sure what? It comes from the heart. That's the main thing. Make sure it's directed to the right one. And make sure it's coming from your heart. Because if you don't got that down, it's just what? According to Jesus, vain repetition. He never said there's something wrong with praying repetitiously. No, we'll find a lot of passages on prayer telling us to be persistent, be repetitious if we need to, keep asking. We're going to see that in this very chapter. But it's vain repetition that you need to watch out for. If you're praying something that is repetitious, or you're reading a prayer and your heart is not behind it, you are wasting your time. You are just wasting your time. All right, so prayer has to be truly directed toward Him, and your heart has to be in it, right? If you're going to pray this as repetitious. And really, that goes for any prayer. It has to be directed to Him, and your heart has to be in it. That right there is what makes praying in public a very difficult thing to do. Have you ever been asked? Have you ever been called on to pray in public? That's the toughest thing to do right there, is to direct your prayer to Him and let that prayer be from your heart. Because the minute that we are asked to pray publicly, what do? What's the first thing you think? Everyone's listening. And that messes us up. This is honestly one of the toughest things I have had to fight through in my ministry. Not so much preaching or teaching. One of the toughest things I had to overcome is getting myself out of the mindset that I'm praying so that people can hear me, and get myself in the mindset, it does not matter what the people hear, I'm not praying to them, I'm praying to the Lord. So when you're praying in public, keep those two things in mind. Prayer directed to the right one, prayer coming from the heart. Don't pray to educate people. Well, people are listening, so I'm going to quote some scriptures and I'm going to teach in my prayer. Don't pray to impress people. Well, people are listening. I got to say good stuff. I got to inspire them with my prayer. No, you don't. Certainly don't pray to correct people. Have you ever heard people do that? Correct people in their prayer? Lord, we just pray for these heathens that come to church and Lord, they go to sleep too late on Saturday night and they're not here in time for Sunday. Lord, just bless them and help them. And we veil correction in our prayers. Not a good idea. Prayer goes to Him. Prayer comes from the heart. Back in the 1960s, there was a guy by the name of Bill Moyers. I don't know if that rings a bell to any of you. He was the press secretary for President Lyndon B. Johnson. Now, this was before my time. I've read this. I didn't live through this. I'm not that old. I know there's a lot of white in this beard, but I'm not that old. I don't remember this. But I've read this, that he was the press secretary to LBJ. And he was a guy that was trained in ministry. He went to seminary. And before he got into politics, he was planning on going into the ministry. And because of that, because of his background, anytime that they were having a presidential meal, Lyndon B. Johnson would call upon Moyer to say grace for the meal. And on one of those occasions, I love the story, he's saying grace, and President Lyndon B. Johnson interrupts him and he says, "Bill, speak up, I can't hear you." And I love his response. Bill Moyer said, "All due respect, but I wasn't speaking to you, Mr. President. Doesn't matter if you heard me. I'm talking to the Lord." As simple as that sounds, in a public setting, it is tough. It is tough to get your mind off of the crowd and on God. But in all matters of prayer, that is where we start. So let's look at this and study this prayer now as a template for all of our praying. Identify and learn from each key in this pattern of prayer that we see. And here's how it begins. Verse 2 continued, "Our Father in heaven." Jesus starts with this. Immediate focus should go to God, not you. Immediate focus in prayer should go to God, not you. Don't lead off with, "Okay, I'm praying now, and here's the things I want, Lord. I want a promotion on the job. I want a new husband. I'm bored with the one I have. Want a Red Ryder BB gun, whatever it might be. That's not a good way to lead off with your prayers, to just launch into me, me, me. I, Lord, what am I here to get from in my time of prayer? So you slow down. You hit the brakes, you back up, you begin with God. You need to start by giving your prayer that appropriate direction. That is for your sake, not His. It's not to notify Him that you're praying, like as if He wouldn't know until you said His name. You know, you get halfway through your prayer and then you finally say God's name and He goes, oh, me? You were talking to me? I'm sorry, what did you say? No, he's real intelligent. He knows when you're talking to Him. This isn't for His sake. This is for our sake. Because He knows that when you're praying to Him, directing your prayers is for you, not Him. It's the reminder to you of who you are praying to. God. But this immediate prayer focus of God does not begin how you might expect. You might expect the focus, you might expect the pattern to teach us to begin with flattering words to the Lord. You might expect to begin with how big, how great, how far out the Lord is, but it doesn't. Jesus begins with God, but in terms of His intimate nearness to us, with that title, Father. Father. Not, oh God, somewhere out in the distance, but God, my Father, near to me. He's the perfect Father. And it's more than that even. He's the perfect Father, but He's the perfect Father in heaven. He has a vantage point that you don't. He has power and wisdom that you don't. There are plenty of things that we could ask our earthly fathers for that they don't have the power to give us. We were just joking with my dad at Thanksgiving about promises he made to us as kids. He said, I promise you guys, when we move over there to Smock, that property we bought, we're going to buy you guys an ATV. And we're going to put in an in-ground swimming pool. Well, again, you can ask a lot of things from an earthly father that they have no power to give you. I'm 43 years old. I still never got those things. Yeah, he lost his power by investing it all in building the house. That's what the problem was. He didn't have the power when he was done building the house. But see, with God, that's not the case. He's not just our Father. He's not just our perfect Father, but He's our perfect Father in heaven. He has the perfect vantage point for your life. He has complete power. There's nothing that you could ask Him to do for you that He is incapable of doing so long as He's willing to do. What a great place to start in our prayers. The more you know that, the more you know who you're praying to, the easier your prayer life will be for you. Here's a good example of that. Acts chapter 4, the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, that Jewish Supreme Court, and a verdict was made about them. The work that they were doing in Jesus' name, they said it had to stop, no more. And so the disciples left that court session, you would call it, and they came back to the church group, and they reported what the Sanhedrin had said, no more preaching and teaching, no more ministry work in that name, Jesus. Stop with the Jesus stuff already. And their prayer was so powerful in spite of what was up against them. Here's how they prayed. Here's how they started their prayer. Just taking a page right out of what Jesus taught them in Luke 11. Here's what they prayed in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They go on to pray, Lord, you take care of this. We know who you are. You take care of this. That's a great way to start a prayer. And that's why you start your prayer with your focus on God and not your obstacle or the immensity of your need. You start your prayer with the immensity of your God. And not just that, but the nearness of your God as your Father. Reading on, he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. It's the same word as saint, sanctified, set apart, different, totally other. It's all the same thing. It means, Lord, I will understand you based on who you say that you are, because I have no point of reference from which to understand you. There's no one else like you. You are totally holy. You are completely other. I can't look at any other person on earth and get a good picture of you. There's no one to use. There's nothing to use as a point of reference. So Lord, I'm taking you for who you are. You are holy. And if we come to situations, Lord, where we differ, then I defer to you. You're right and I'm wrong. Reading on, your kingdom come. Now, undoubtedly, there are two parts to this. First and most obvious is the prophetic aspect of this. It's the same prayer as what the Apostle John offered up in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. At the very end of that revelation, the book of Revelation, the revelation of eschatology, end times things, John, having seen all of that, having seen that time of tribulation, having seen the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, having seen the conclusion of that and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, here was his concluding words for the book. He said, amen. Lord, everything I've seen, amen, which means so be it. Lord, let it happen. And then he says this, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let me put that in my own words. Lord, I've seen what your plan is. I've seen what your will is. I've seen what you're going to do. And Lord, please hurry up. I want to see that. I want to see your kingdom come. Set up your kingdom, the final phase of your kingdom, that perfect rule and reign of Christ over all the souls of the earth. But the second part is the more immediate and practical part for us. Your kingdom come. It's asking the Lord to bring his kingdom rule right now, right here, into your life. Now, remember, this template is for daily prayer. So that means God's kingdom rule in your heart yesterday does not necessarily and naturally translate into your today. This is something you pray daily. Lord, your kingdom come right here. Lord, your kingdom come prophetically. If this was the day, wonderful. But if not, if this is not the day, then Lord, let your kingdom rule. Come right here into my heart. The next part of this template contains those same two parts, a prophetic part and a personal application. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, both prophetic and practical. Is God's perfect will being done on the earth right now? That's kind of a trick question because it's tough to answer. Number one, we understand God's sovereignty, so we know that nothing happens that he doesn't want to happen. But we also understand that because God honors the will of mankind, the personal individual will of mankind, that means that his perfect will for some people is not done. The scriptures tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not willing, that means he does not will, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in one sense, his will on the earth right now is not as perfect as he would want it to be. His perfect will is that all people would be saved. Can you imagine an earth like that? Well, one day it's coming. The kingdom's coming. But that's God's perfect will. So in that sense, his perfect will is not being done right now, as it's going to be one day prophetically at the end, when every single person that remains will obey him, will walk according to his ways. There will be perfect peace and harmony, so much so that the animosity between the animals is gone. The animosity between animal life and human beings is gone. The scriptures speak of the millennial kingdom and speak of a child grabbing a serpent, a poisonous adder, by the tail and playing with it and not being harmed. Scripture speaks of the lion lying down with the lamb, not chomping on the lamb. There's going to be perfect peace. But until that prophetic day comes, again, this is the daily template. Here's the daily template. Lord, if your kingdom comes, that is, if you'll set up a throne in my heart today for this day, then Lord, it's guaranteed that your will is going to be done in my life. Lord, I want your will done in my life. Your will is not done 100% over the face of this earth, but it can be right here in this heart. You can lead me in your perfect will today. And Lord, whatever you want for me, whatever you want from me, I'll do. You have that place of king over my life. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. So verse 3 is prayer over your needs. Oh, now your ears perk up. All right, we finally got to the good part. Here's where I get to pray about the things I want. Now remember, this is a template. So this is where you would typically insert prayer for your genuine needs. All of them. Doesn't mean you're only allowed to pray for daily bread. You're allowed to pray for more than that. You're allowed to pray. You're expected to pray. You're invited to pray for your daily needs. All of them. So you don't have to spend all of your time just praying for bread. But don't spend all your time praying for dough either. You know, moolah. Finances. Lord, here's my daily needs as you lay your bills all out on the table before the presence of God. And the pictures of the things that you want to buy from Amazon. Lord, here's my daily needs. But what a privilege, though, honestly, to be able to present all of our needs to the Lord and have him truly interested in what we're conveying to him as needs. And you can go further than that. You can pray for more than your needs. You can pray for your wants, too. Now, you might not get them all. You may not get any of them. I don't know. You've been guaranteed to get your needs met by the Lord. You haven't been guaranteed to get your wants. But the Lord does say, as we've been covering, that he'll give you the desires of your heart. So pray for your needs. Pray for your wants. If you're in Christ, if you're delighting in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But he's never promised, and he's certainly not willing to give you the lusts of your heart, the lust of your eyes. So that's where you draw the line, right? He's not going to give you those things, because he's not going to give you things that are unhealthy for you, things that will detract from your faith. He's not going to give you things that will drag you down, but he will supply all of the things that you do need. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive. In this case, it's a good thing that you don't receive, because James says, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So that's the lust. That's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart. And it's a good thing that the Lord doesn't give you those ones. Now, once again, let me stick your eyeballs into the word daily. I promise this will be the last time. Well, no, I take that back. I don't want to make any promises I don't keep from the stage. But let me just once again stick your eyeballs into the word daily. Because when it comes to prayer, what this is teaching us, verse 3, is that we never work too far ahead. You pray about today. Don't be praying, Lord, give me this day my $45,000 salary before the year's out. No, you're praying day by day. This is God's way of keeping us in the moment. It's his way of getting us to live for right now. It is his way of getting us to be completely dependent on him in every moment. You know, that original sin in the Garden of Eden had to deal with that topic right there. Leaving that state of dependency that Adam and Eve had on God the Father and going and moving into something of independence, where they could find out for themselves instead of talking to God daily in the cool of the day and finding out what's good and what's evil. They could find out for themselves good and evil from a tree. So it's his way of keeping you in dependence to him. Now, I know that's a dirty word in our culture today, dependence. You got the women's lib movement. Women standing up, I'm not going to be dependent on no man. You got people in the world, unbelievers, saying, I'm not going to be dependent on any God. I'm an independent person. I can take care of myself. Well, maybe you think you can right now. But in matters of eternity, you're going to wish you had been dependent on God and not independent from him. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Wait a minute. Arlen, I thought you said this was the template for daily prayer. Forgive us our sins? We're supposed to pray this daily? I won't say anything else. I'll just let that sink in. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, present tense, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, past tense, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Reading on, he says, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, did you notice? First, you are to pray about your forgiveness, vertical forgiveness. And then once you pray about vertical forgiveness, God to you, then you can start to pray about horizontal forgiveness, you forgiving other people. And it can't be any other way around. To forgive people, that has to come from God, and it should flow from what the Lord has forgiven you of. If you ever have trouble or difficulty forgiving other people, just get real with the Lord for a little bit of time and realize the crimes that you've committed against the Lord and think about how he forgave you and cleansed you of your sins. And that should cause you to turn right around and say, well, if God can forgive me of greater crimes, then I can forgive people around me of lesser sins against me. Those two always have to go together. You can't run off with God's forgiveness for you personally and then refuse to offer that same forgiveness to others that have sinned against you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Listen to this part. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, if you dare to accept the forgiveness of God for yourself, then you have no right to withhold forgiveness toward others. You have no right. Now, I know it's tough. I'm a realist. I know this can be tough at times. And so you do the best you can. It helps to daily pray this. That's why the Lord has this in there. Lord, you've forgiven me. Lord, forgive me. You forgive me. And now, Lord, I'm forgiving others. Because when you make those statements in prayer and then ask the Lord for help, that's going to help you to actually do it in your emotions. Your emotions follow the decisions that you make with the will. So you get in your prayer, and if there's a person you're having trouble forgiving, in that prayer you say, Lord, today I am choosing to forgive, and now you know I need help with it. I'm choosing to forgive with the mind. Lord, I'm going to need your help to bring the emotions in the same flow of that. And he will. He will, and that's sometimes the only way you can do it, with a whole lot of God's help. Reading on, and do not lead us into temptation. And unfortunately, I think the New King James Version here does a poor job of translating this. I like the King James Version and many other versions better on this verse because I think it gets the point across better. They have the word order better. They say this, or something like this, lead us not into temptation. The reason that I like that better is because you can put the pause or the comma in the right place. You say, lead us, Lord, not into temptation. Don't take this as the Lord telling you that if this isn't a part of your daily prayer paradigm, if you're not daily saying, Lord, please don't lead me into temptation, that he's going to say, you forgot. You forgot today. So I'm going to get you. I'm going to lead you into a temptation that's going to trip you up. I'm going to lead you into a test that I know you can't pass. No, that's not the Lord, and that's not what's being said here. It's this: Lord, lead us not into temptation. In other words, Lord, I recognize if you're not leading me, my feet are going to get on the wrong path. I'm going to head in the wrong direction, and I'm going to set myself up for unnecessary temptation, which just may be too much for me. But Lord, if you're leading me, you're not going to lead me into temptation. Reading on, he says, but deliver us from the evil one. Here's what Jesus is teaching them about prayer. He's teaching them, first, keep it simple. As he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he said, don't think that you're going to be heard for your much speaking, your many words that you use. You realize there's only 61 words in the New King James Version that Jesus uses to teach us about prayer. 61 words. I can't even get through my introductions to my messages in less than 300 words. He's just taught you a powerful, effective way to pray in 61 words. And he's told us in other places, it's not about how much you speak. It's not about how many words that you use. You're not trying to impress the Lord when you pray. Sometimes just a short, simple prayer is the most effective one that you can pray. A good example is the Apostle Peter. They're on the boat with the disciples, Jesus walking on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you. And Jesus gave him the thumbs up. And there's Peter. He begins walking on the water. We criticize him a lot, but hey, at least he took a few steps in the water. My feet would be in that boat. But he took a few steps and he was doing good until he got his eyes off of the Lord and he got his eyes on the wind and the waves. And what happened? He began to sink. And he made a prayer as he began to sink. And how did he pray? Well, it wasn't like this. Almighty, beneficent God of glory and mercy, I petition thee now that thou mightest have compassion and deliver me from the impending peril of my fate. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't flowery words. It wasn't many words. He was seconds away from glugging water. All he had time to say was this, Lord, save me. That was it. And guess what? That little prayer worked. So prayer isn't about how much you pray. Now, if you're a person that prays a lot, you have a lot to pray about, and you use many words, that is wonderful as long as you're enjoying that and the Lord will enjoy it. But don't be like I was when I was young. I remember in this very building, Pastor Lichty getting up here and exhorting the church to more prayer, more prayer, more prayer, more prayer time. And I misunderstood him. I was a brief prayer. I didn't spend a whole lot of time every day praying, so I thought, okay. You know, my last goal was to pray an hour a day. Never hit it, but that was my last goal. I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to listen to the pastor. I'm going to pray for 2 hours a day. And so I would kneel down and I would pray for what seemed like 2 hours. And I would look at my watch, realize I had only been praying for 15 minutes. And I'd say, okay, I got to pray more. Lord, what else can I talk to you about? Let's see, what else do I need? Got to come up with something. I got an hour and 45 minutes to kill here, Lord. Hey, that's not what the Lord meant when he said watch and pray. He didn't mean keep checking your watch while you pray. He didn't mean shoot for a certain period of time. It's not about the number of words you pray. It's about the heart in your prayer. Now, give me some grace. I was young. I was 17 years old. So I didn't have bills to pray over like we all do now. I didn't have much to pray over. I couldn't come up with much to pray about, and that's fine. It's not about how much you pray. If you can, if your prayer life is full and goes for hours a day, wonderful for you. But just know this. There's no award in heaven for most hours logged in prayer time. You're not going to hear that echoing through the halls of heaven. And the award for most hours of prayer logged is Brother Floyd. No, you're not. There's no awards for that in heaven. But when you're praying from your heart, whatever your time is, whatever God is leading on you, whatever is important to you in your heart, and you're praying about that sincerely in a heartfelt way, the reward is there in and of itself. All right, we're on verse 5, and we're going to stop right here. What happens now in verse 5 is Jesus now, after he's given us the pattern for prayer, he's going to teach us a couple more very important things about prayer. I would have loved it if I could have caught that together. Come on up, worship team. If I could have caught that together with the pattern that he gave us. But we're out of time here today, so we're going to have to once again make this a part 2 next week. We'll finish up on the topic of prayer.